So glad that you've joined us again. Welcome, Rock City Church family, and all of our viewers from around the states and around the world, and those that will view this later at another time. Thank God that you're joining us right now as we preach this word. Now, I'm getting right in it today. Who's in charge? The number one question in the 21st century is, who is in charge? And I want to help you get a picture of something. And I'll do this fairly quick. I'll have to give you a couple of illustrations from times that I've preached this over the last couple of weeks. I'll just give you a couple of pieces and take you right into the night, to today's session. But let me just say this to you, that one of the things we need to get a clear understanding is the Bible says that God says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. You'll hear me use that. One of the things that's important to understand is Jesus referred to Satan as the God, little g, O-D, the God of this age, the God of this age. He is the God of the world. So the Bible separates the earth and the world from apart. The earth is the planet, is the dirt, is the ground that we stand on. That's the earth, okay? And God says, the earth is mine and everything that's in it. And then there's the world use in the Bible, and the world use there, it is reference to the systems of the world. So when you see these two words, you have to separate them to clearly understand a New Testament kingdom message today, that the separation of the world and the earth are very important for you to gather up what God wants to say. Now, with that in mind, and you get that locked in, you'll hear me say some things about it. Dr. Dobson and a guy named Gary Bauer, Dr. Dobson was head of the Focus on the Family, and then Dr. Bauer was the founder of the Family Research Council. And these guys came up with a statement, and they joined the statement together, and I'm going to read it to you. He said, nothing short of a great civil war of values rages throughout North America. Two sides with vastly differing and incompatible worldviews are locked in a bitter conflict that permeates every level of society. It is a war over ideas. Now, that is so profoundly true, saints. These men were able to be like prophets, and they were giving this as a word for us to put together here what we're looking at in the earth today. And it says that they're two different worldviews, vastly different, and they're in conflict, and there's a war over ideas. And the right ideas are who's going to rule the earth. You got to get that. And the wrong ideas are what's been going on currently. And we're going to use an illustration that will help us see that. And we've compared it to the wrong ideas are to the current, what we call Babylonian world system. And it comes from using the term from the Old Testament of the Babylonian captivity, Babylon was a location of a place off of the northern part, off of Egypt, and off of the west side of Israel. It was Mesopotamia, and it's there in the corner there, and it's a place called Babylon. And there's a wicked king named King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, now this wicked king was a very vile individual. And there's history between Babylon and Israel three different times. The Bible tells us three different times that Israel was taken into captivity by these Babylonian armies and by this dictator, Nebuchadnezzar. And we have one of the stories, of course, is Daniel, how he was taken along with the three boys, himself being the fourth. And they were given a new name, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. But these boys were taken into captivity along with all of Israel. And listen, it was quite a journey for them to take, to go from Jerusalem and Israel to Babylon. It was dusty, it was hot, it was a long journey. And with lots of peril along the way. But they were taken there to be slaves. They were there to be captured, to be humiliated. And you know, you've read, I'm sure, the book of Daniel, and it talks about how the 70 years and then coming out of captivity, what that's like. And as Nebuchadnezzar's heart was turned. And then there's another one. Ezekiel was taken into Babylonian captivity, and you know the story of the bodies that were laying out there, the bones, and they were just a field, an army of bones, and the prophet was asked, can they come back to life? And we know that story, and that's a story again coming out of Babylon. And then we know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, as Nehemiah gets the word of the Lord to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and get ready. And then Ezra was given the responsibility. I love Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23, tells us how they prayed and fasted, humiliated themselves, and came out of captivity. You must read it. And it is a great scripture. It's on your board there. You could see that and read it. It's just powerful. And they obeyed God. They fasted and they sought the Lord. And the Lord gave them instructions on how to come out. So we hear the stories of these three different occasions, and it's about them going into captivity and why. The Bible's clear. They went into captivity because they stopped serving God. Like one of the children said, that we turned away from God. And that's why each time, look at this, three different times they had to be captured again. And they went into this captivity three different times. And then the Bible tells us what it was like in captivity. Read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah weeps and tells us all about what it was like during the captivity. But then when you read the Bible further, you'll read like in Ezra, you'll read like in Daniel, and you'll read how it was when they came out of captivity. They had hung their harps on the willow tree, the weeping tree. And then the Bible says they came out, and they came out with a new song. And that is so powerful. They came out singing a new song. And I believe that we need to study this to realize America, the world, has put itself in a position where the wrath of the hand of God, the left hand of God, has reached out in wrath and in judgment. And that's why close to 80,000 people have died just in America alone. And we see this thing because the hand of God has reached out in judgment. And then there's the hand of mercy. It's in Ezra there. It's in verse 22. It says it's the hand of mercy that God reaches out. And we need to say, God, let the hand of mercy come again to America, to the church, as the church repents. God did not make the coronavirus, but he used the coronavirus to bring you and I, his people, back to a relationship with God. You heard these children talking about they had more time with their parents. They had more time to pray. They had more time to reflect and think and focus. Why? Because God stopped everything. And God stopped it so that you would capture the moment and say, you know what? I'm going to take advantage of this moment that God has given me so that when the wheels begin to roll again and commerce and work and all the activities of life, we need to have them. But we need to realize God let us take a good look at who's running this thing. And it's being exposed like nothing we've ever seen. You stay with me a minute. I'm going to point out some things that we need to be looking at. Again, the title is, Who's in Charge? And I'll tell you who should be, and I'll tell you who is, because we have again the little God, little g, God of this age, the God of this world. Lucifer is the God of this world. And we need to realize that, not the earth, but the world, the system. And I use the parallel of the Babylonian system so that you can really, really get a good picture of this. And let me just clarify this, and I'll move us into the latter part of what I want to say here. The battle between Judah and Babylon is a physical picture of the spiritual battle that has raged since the beginning of time. So this picture of Israel, Judah, and Babylon is a picture of what happens to cultures and societies when they leave God and they reject God. They pick up the system of the little g God of this world. And you need to hear that. The God of this age is Lucifer, and he's dictating. The Antichrist spirit is in the earth. Is this the last day? It's getting to be the last day. It is not the last day. It is getting to be the last day. Sweetheart, I bless you, Christian, in the name of Jesus. I see your amen there, and I pray healing and blessing over my little girl, Rachel. I declare she's going to be well. Hallelujah. Excuse me, I just saw that name pop up with an amen. And it's one of our ladies here. Their little girl is in the hospital and is pretty ill. And we're just praying for God to do miracles. Amen. Now, go along with me today, because I've really got this word down in my spirit and I need to get it out to you. I mean, I'm just bubbling right now. And so we need to get that, this picture of Judah and the church, all right? And then Babylon, the system of the world. We get this picture, okay? And there's a battle going on in both the Old and New Testaments. Babylon and Jerusalem are identified as the earthly representations of an epic struggle between the forces of righteousness and the forces of unrighteousness. So again, if we were putting it on the board, we would say G, little g, God, and that's Satan's kingdom. And then you have big G, God, his kingdom, okay? And then under that, you would put Babylon, okay, as his system that he operates through. And Babylon is the system of this world, okay? And then you would see unrighteousness under there. And then over on the other side, you would see the kingdom of God operating through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And you would see the kingdom of God operating through righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you would see that operating through God's people on the earth today. And you would see righteousness prevailing. The righteous shall see God. And we need to see this picture. Now, these two cities symbolizing opposing relational things to God and all of life. Babylon represents man in his lowest estate and separated from God and alienated from his original purpose. Oh, it's so clear, saints. Babylon is the picture. There it is on the board. Babylon, that's the picture of man operating out of his soul. That's why Thursday nights, you don't want to miss Thursday night, 7 o'clock. I'm showing you the contradiction, the difference between the soulish man and the spirit man. There is a difference, and you must have a revelation of Jesus Christ if you're ever going to conquer the soulish man. And we'll get there on Thursday night. Join us, will you? And Babylon represents man in his lowest estate, separated from God and alienated from his original purposes. The word Babylon means confusion. How many of you know it's easy to see that, saints? When you look at the systems in America, we're going to magnify that in just a few moments. But when you see the system of politics, the systems of the media, the systems of our education systems, colleges and high school levels and things, when you see these systems, they are so corrupt and it's being exposed everywhere. And you see how the politics is just so dirty and so low-based of humanity. It's the worst. worst of humanity, not the best. And we need to see it. The Babylon is that confusion. How many of you know, one day they tell us, don't wear a mask. Then they tell us, wear a mask. They tell us, it's no big deal, somewhere around February. It's okay. They told us the governor of New York, you can hang out together. Oh my God, now we can't do anything. We can't go out of our houses hardly. And so there's a lot of confusion. Where did it come from? How did it start, this coronavirus and all of that? There's confusion because it's the spirit of the system. I don't care what the event is. It could be a war. It don't matter what it is. There's always going to be a spirit that accompanies this thing called confusion. When they think they've got it figured out, they'll be confused. And you see, Babylon operates out of the soul, and the soulish man has no delight in the Lord. The soulish man does not honor the Lord. And your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Don't forget that. And that word there, Babylon, also means disintegrate. I mean, you know, everything the system of this world does, it disintegrates. It falls apart. It rots. It just is corrupt to the core. And then it fragments. How do you know everything that the structure of the Babylonian system by the little g god of Satan is always going to be disunity. You can't come together on the basis of the Babylonian system. And here's what saddens me, and I'm going to show you a picture of that in a minute. It saddens me when I see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, mostly the religious church, has so adopted the principles of Babylon in its structure of worship that it is causing that church structure to stink. It actually is corrupt. The church structure has adopted the Babylonian system, and it looks just like the world. When they ordain homosexuality, when they have so many young boys and kids that have been molested through the different church structures, the Catholic Church, not everybody that's a Catholic for sure, not everybody that's in the Catholic Church, that's for sure. But the system opened the door for that to happen. And we need to realize it and really call it out and declare what it is. Because, saints, if we don't, we will get drawn into the culture of the Babylonian system. Now, it has its own culture. It has its own politics. It has its own financial structure. And it will suck you in. The god of Babylon for finances is the god of Mammon. You got to get that. And the god that is for the culture is always the culture of self, is always the culture of lust and sexual things. That's the culture that guides and drives the Babylonian culture. And the culture of the Babylonian structure is always death. That's why abortion is so popular in the culture of Babylon, because they don't mind killing their own. And so we need to realize that the system of Babylon is corrupt, and we need to know who's running this earth, and we need to know what is that responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ's church. What is the responsibility of you, your life? Let's look at it. Let's go a little further now. Don't want you to miss this. And I've brought you real close to this now. And let me just take you to a couple of or more pieces that will help us. And on all this process, this captivity is often, the catalyst for change. I want you to hear that. I want you to amen me today and say, yes, Pastor, I get that. The captivity is always an opportunity or the catalyst for change. It offers us the opportunity to awaken, to replenish and strength and arise and renewed purpose. We can rise up with a renewed purpose. When we begin to see the potential for revival, restoration, and reformation, with the opportunity to reach the lost, plant churches, reach generations, educate generations, one and two, those two generations, God's plan, and get the wealth of the wicked that's laid up for the just. God is sending money to the church right now. He's sending saints, but he's sending sinners to the church. He's sending them right now. We're not even trying to reach out, and they're coming to the church because of this day. And this is called opportunity, and we don't want to miss the opportunity. And so I mentioned to you, captivity is the catalyst for change, and that means that God's going to bring some change your way. He's going to bring some things into your life that will cause you to realize the power of this change. I read to you a statement by a great revivalist. Some of you that know me know I love books on revival. I love the subject of revival. Unlike some preachers, I believe revival can make a difference. Yes, revival doesn't last, but revival brings such a refreshing and an awakening that those that were stuck in tradition of religiousness will come out of that and trade their religion for a real experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you need today. You need to trade your religion for a real relationship with Jesus. That's what this is about. And so when I read from Charles Finney, look at what he said, the Christian church, this is Charles Finney now, the great revivalist in the 1800s. The Christian church was designed to make aggressive movements in every direction. You see, these revivalist people, they were not passives. They were absolutely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that they were designed to make aggressive movements in every direction to lift up the church, to lift up her voice and put forth her enemies, her energies against iniquity, that sin from your ancestors, in high and in low places, to reform. That means that there's a repentance going on in the lowest places of the streets to the highest places in the White House and above. And look at this now. And it says to reform individuals, number one, it must change individuals. Number two, communities. Number three, governments. And never rest until the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the saints of the Most High God, till every form of iniquity, sin, is driven from the earth. In other words, this great revivalist, he was saying, listen, this thing is about us rising up to answer the call and purpose of God and really respond in the correct way and to have an effect individually. You see, I've got to be in revival before I can affect my neighborhood or anybody else. I've got to be lit up. I've got to be in love with God's word, in love with prayer, in love with what God is doing. And I've got to look at the world and say, I need a kingdom view of the world. And I need to see the little g in the left hand. The little g in the left hand is the kingdom of Satan. Against the big G, God, is in the right hand, because Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father. And so all the blessing comes from the right hand of the Father, and all the judgment comes from the left hand of the Father. You got to see that. Now, let's look at this. Then the Bible tells us when we realize this change coming through this catalyst of this captivity, we'll be dissatisfied by sitting complacent in our captivity. I'm praying for you today that you become a people that are wholly dissatisfied with the place that you've been over the last years, that you'll decide that you're not going back to business as usual, that you'll decide, I'm not going to stay in that apathetic place of just being. I got to tell you, nothing bothers me any worse than passive, apathetic people, because they are a prime target for a shark to devour them. You say, well, why'd you use that? I'll tell you. When a shark attacks you, I've been attacked by two sharks, a hammerhead and a bull shark. And I can tell you what it's like. One of the things you do, you don't lay still in the water. You start moving your hands. You start pushing against it. You don't run. You don't try to paddle or swim or get away from it. Stand your ground and bump it, push it. And you know what, saints? When the enemy comes, we need to resist the devil and he'll flee. Not you flee, you resist the devil. And that's a change of saying, you know what? I'm not going to be complacent any longer. I'm not going to just sit in my captivity and go, excuse me, and go along with the system. I'm not going to just sit there and go along. And we will not miss the opportunity God is using to an entire generation to impact the culture. Now stay with me. To impact the culture, and I'm closing. I mean, I'm going to the next part, and that's where I'm landing. So it means this, to impact the culture, the politics, the economic, social agendas, along with the educational systems, and with God's kingdom in full display. Now, I want to say this to you. You must hear this, all right? That as we move towards this understanding, the Babylonian culture has stolen our future. If you're a note taker, put it down. The Babylonian system, left hand, has stolen our future. What? Our future are our children. Generation 1, generation 2, generation 3. Those are our future, saints. I wrote a book about it. It's called The 5G Generations. And you can get that book by just call the church office, go to Amazon, order it on Amazon or whatever. It's a great book. It'll help you define the five generations living on the earth at this time. And each one of them has a divine destiny. Now, the Babylonian culture has stolen our future. Generations of gifted, strong young men and women and souls have been stolen. When Babylon captured Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azara, they changed their Hebrew names. These are the four boys, Meshach and Abednego, you know the guys, right? They changed their Hebrew names, which represented they were going to change their nature and change their character that God had said they were. So the whole plan of the Babylonian system through our colleges, our education systems, even our political structure is to change a generation of children. Hitler tried it, and he said, if you give me these young teens, he said, I'll take over the world. And look, saints, we can look around us and see how many of our best singers, actors, musicians, athletes have been stolen from us. A great musician just died the other day. And they call him Little Richard. You know who I'm talking about. He yelled real high. Woo! He would yell. And Little Richard was a piano playing fella, man. And he and his dad didn't get along, and so he went through a rough period. But I want to tell you something, and a lot of people don't hear this. 1987, he came off the road, and he went to Bible school. You say, well, what in the world he looked like? Oh, my gosh. And some said, well, he was a homosexual. No, he wasn't. He has children. He has a family, all that. Saints, you need to understand something. This boy was raised playing the gospel. This boy knew Jesus Christ. This boy knew the things of God. But you see, the little G, the little God on the left hand, came in and seduced him. And there were no strong voices in the church to defend him. So he went the way of the Babylonian system. How many times Eric Clapton, how many times? Mariah Carey, how many times? Whitney Houston, how many times? Have these famous people who really, really had such a gift and talent, they were seduced, they were captured by the merchants of filth and lies that come out of the Babylonian system and took them away and caused them to lose their role and to lose their place. I tell you, saints, this is really, really important for us to understand this. Now, in this whole thing, these young boys that I mentioned to you, let me show you something about them. Daniel's Hebrew name, God judged. He judged the nation, the natural and spiritual matters of his generation. That's what Daniel's name meant. God judges. So Daniel was put in Babylon to judge it. You know the fire, you know the story of the lions, you know Nebuchadnezzar went nuts eating grass because Daniel brought such judgment into that nation, they had to let the children of God go. Oh, and then Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah, whom the Lord helps. Look what he did, though. The Nebuchadnezzar changed and gave them Babylonian names. Daniel's name was Belshazzar. It means Baal's prince. Daniel never bowed his knee and became the prince to Baal. He stood as God's judgment. Even though they changed his name, listen to me, they can give you a name in the world, but you don't have to become a servant to the God of the world. Hallelujah. You need to hear this message today. This message ought to go out around the world because we need to stop listening to the Babylonian dictates. And they changed Daniel's name, Belshazzar. And then Hananiah. Remember, Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. They changed it to Shadrach. It means under the command of the moon god. How do you know Hananiah, beloved of the Lord, was told now he was a slave to the moon god. The moon god never moved this boy. He never bowed his knee to any moon god. And how many of you hear this? Look at Mishael. He changed Meshach, who is, it means who is like the moon god. The AKU, that's what the name of that god was, Aku, and it means the moon god. And then Azariah, it changed it to Abednego, which means Abednego, and which means the servant of Negro, a Babylonian deity. How many of you know they changed this dark-skinned man and they changed him to the Babylonian deity? They were somebody that was going to be worshipped. That never moved him. That never changed his life. That never affected him. I don't care how much money they pay any of these athletes. I don't care what they pay these actors. I don't care what they pay them. I'm telling you, it's time that God's people begin to declare, don't sell your soul to play basketball because God can shut it down overnight. Don't sell your soul out to play baseball. God won't even let you go to a stadium. Don't you sell your soul out to play football. God may not even let us have football. We need to understand the God in this right hand can control everything that happens in the earth. And listen to me, the idols have fallen. Oh, the idols have fallen all over the world. My. And look at this, saints. Nebuchadnezzar could change the names of these boys, but was powerless to change their hearts. Oh, he could change their names, but he couldn't change their hearts. Look at this. This is where I'm closing. Stay with me right now. I'm driving this thing right home. There are two significant themes both of which run throughout the whole scriptures. I just showed you that little picture of how Babylon tries to change the names of people because he wants to change, that spirit wants to change their culture and their character and their nature to make them slaves to that system. Oh, if we could understand. God called us to be bond slaves, Paul said. We're not slaves to a system. We're bond slaves, love slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two significant themes here in this story of Babylon and the kingdom of God. Watch. Both of which run throughout Scripture, and both are vital to how we live our Christian lives. First of these two systems is how the people of God are to respond when they find themselves in culture, political captivity, faced with the pressures of intimidation, oppression, or even worse, real persecution. I'm gonna say it again. The first theme that we see, there's two of them, I'm gonna give you both of them. The first one is how the people of God are to respond when we are under this captivity. How are we supposed to respond? And when we find ourselves in the culture, remember when they took them into captivity, they took away all the items of their worship and they put them around the deities of the gods of this world system. And they took away all their customs. How many of you know ISIS, when they were destroying the Middle East areas over there, they took all the customs they could away from these people. They love taking away your very basis of identity. They want to steal your identity. And so they took away that you find yourself in the culture, political captivity, faced with pressures of intimidation, oppression, and even worse, sometimes real persecution, your life. The second theme is cultural relevance. How the people of God, so how we handle ourselves in captivity, and the second thing is culture relevance. Once we're in captivity, Jeremiah told them, when you're in captivity, you marry and you build houses and you do everything just like you normally would. You have to get into the system. Daniel got in the system. He didn't run away from the system. I'm not pleased when I see people running away and putting their bony fingers out, judging the whole system and saying it's going to hell. We need to know we're in their captivity, so we must do something different. We must decide that we're going to address the system, not run from the system. Now watch. The second theme in cultural relevance, how the people of God relate to and interact in the culture that are unreceptive or even hostile to their faith. In other words, we don't want to just go and hide in the church. We have to get in the, that's why we have to get in politics. That's why we have to get in every arena of life. We have to get in all those areas, and we have to be an influence. We have to salt and light. We have to preserve this thing because Daniel did it, Ezra did it, Ezekiel did it. God shows us a pattern that we can come out of captivity like they did when they came out of Egypt with the gold and the silver. We can come out with victory. Are you hearing me? Now, I've said this over and over. This is not the end. Mark it down. I'm coming to the end of the message, but this is not the end of life. This is not judgment of God to destroy the earth. Let me tell you, this is not the end. Thus saith the Lord. This is not the end. This is a contraction. We will have many more of these before God births what his intended plan is. But this is not the end. Now we must understand that. We need to stop reading all the conspiracy theories that are not true. Stop reading about all these conspiracy things that are going on. Listen, wickedness is happening. Evil is prevailing in every arena, but it's not God judging to destroy the earth. He's chastising us. He's convicting us. He's shaking us, but he's not doing what he did with Moses, with Noah. He's not destroying the earth. Mark it when I tell you, this is not the end. Watch what I tell you now. God's got a greater plan than what some crackpot has imagined in his small little brain. Some of you that love that stuff, stop looking at it, stop reading it, and get back to listen to what God is saying. I've said more today about what God wants to do than any of those crackpots could put in a whole video for 2 hours, because I'm telling you the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein. He created it. He governs it. He upholds it. Noah didn't destroy the earth. God did. I'll say it again. Noah didn't destroy the earth. God did. Man ain't going to destroy this earth. God's earth. It's his. You ain't taking this earth from God. Now, God may let the people mess up. There may be some bombs, and there may be some fires, and there may be some other things, and some coronaviruses, but God ain't gonna let man destroy his earth. If God wants to destroy it, poof, he can snuff it out in a moment. We better get it right. We better get back to Scripture, but I'll tell you what he is gonna let us do. He's gonna let us shake the Babylonian system, because we're coming out of it. And as we come out of it, it will be bankrupt. The only reason Babylon succeeded is when they had Israel in their camp. That's the reason they went and got them. They said, go get those Israelites, because God is with them, and put them in our midst, and maybe the blessings of God will come on us. The only reason that the Christians in America are still allowed to function is because the church remnant of the church has been alive, and there are those that know if you take God's people out of America, you will destroy America. Boy, you better hear that. Now, there's definitely a power struggle going on. As many as my title has said, who's in charge of the world system? This type of Babylonian system is going through a real power struggle right now. We see it in politics playing out. This whole General Flynn issue that's going on to grow is going to grow. And many big names are going to get caught up in the mud. And there's going to be more of a mud fight. Watch what I tell you. This mud is getting ready to be thrown on everybody. And you're going to have people turning against each other. You're going to have people betraying one another, because the shaking of the system of Babylon is starting. Because look, the president held a prayer meeting at the White House the other day, and Sister Paula White was prophesying over the president. That shook the system of Babylon where it can't handle this. Oh, I wish I could preach today. My God, if you were here, I'd be standing on top of this pulpit. I'd be shouting at you. I'm shouting now, but you ain't even, you know, you can turn the volume down now. Get your hand off that trigger. Don't you put your hand on that remote. You need to hear me in full volume today. Now, there's a real battle in the financial areas happening. I mean, it's really happening right now. And it will increase. And there's an educational system that's being challenged. And the medical elites are being questioned. And the international power heads are being shaken. I mean, this thing that God is doing is shaking, because the kingdom of God is pressing against the enemy. And the Babylonian system is so corrupt, it can't withstand. I'm not looking for the end to come. I'm looking for the victory to come. I'm not looking for the church to wimp out and fly away. I'm looking for the church to draw its sword. And man, it's time to really get in this battle and make a difference. Come on, come on. In the middle of this thing are the media pundits, and who are blindly optimistic. And then there's the others that are equally pessimistic and full of doom and gloom. So you got media, you got those that are saying, oh, everything's gonna be fine. And you got those saying, it's gonna come to an end. It's gonna fall all apart. And they, in the church world, it's picked it up. Here's what's happening, saints. It ain't all falling apart. It's all getting shook. And some things are going to fall away, just like some people have died. Well, some businesses won't reopen. Some churches won't reopen because God didn't want them to stay open. Listen to me. There's some political figures that are going to blow away. Some will get arrested. Some will get in trouble. Some are going to get moved out. There's going to be a shift like you've never seen because the system is just corrupt. And you're going to see people that have made declarations during this moment. They're going to get voted out in November, and they're going to be scratching their heads. What happened? And they're going to get the right foot of fellowship and be told to leave their political high places. Oh, my, 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 my. I'm telling you, I am lit up. I could preach on this. Lord Jesus, help me land. A guy named Chuck Colson, and I am there. Chuck Colson, who was with President Reagan many years ago, and he started an amazing, he had a real conversion when he got put in jail. And he got put in prison for some things that were done wrong. And he got saved, and he met God in prison. He came out and started a strong prison ministry. And he had this to say about our captivity. And he wrote it out like this: How shall we live? And he wrote it out, and I'm going to read it to you. Evangelism and cultural renewal are both divine ordered, ordained duties. God exercises his sovereignty in two ways, through saying grace and common grace. We are all familiar with saving grace. It is the means by which God's power calls people who are dead in their trespasses and sins to new life in Christ. As God's servants, we are, at times may be agents of his saving grace, evangelizing and bringing people to Christ. But few of us really understand common grace, which is the means by which God's power sustains creation, holding back the sin and evil that results from the fall and that would otherwise overwhelm his creation like a great flood. That's common grace. As agents of God's common grace, we are called to help sustain and renew his creation, to uphold the created institutions of family society, and pursue science and scholarship to create works of art and beauty, and to heal and help those suffering from the results of the fall of man. Grace, when it is defined as unmerited favor, makes one think of the forgiveness of sin. That is saving grace. But grace is also the divine enabling of God as he helps us to do and be more than we ever could in our own strength. Grace is what elevates an individual or nation to greatness. I want you to hear, it's nations under the common grace of God that will be restored. The Apostle Paul reveals the secret of a nation's shaking ministry in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Grace to Paul was not just forgiveness, but divine ability and virtue expressed by the Holy Spirit. Through his believers, the grace of God enables a nation to be truly righteous, orderly, free, compassionate. Remove God's common or restraining grace, and the same nation descends into unbelief, immorality, violence, and total chaos. My God, saints, how could we argue with that? How could we dare argue with that? And here it is. When a great enemy threatens the people of God, there are two competing interpretations that ensue. The loudest voice usually comes from the prophets of doom. Whether it's coming from opposing political rivals, of those crying out against God's church, both are crying in judgment. And listen, doomers often prophesy out of their own sense of cultural rejection. They feel overwhelmed by the world. They feel like they're overwhelmed by the world around them and unable to do anything to change it. Many times they are so vested in their own message of doom, they can't handle or humble themselves enough to say, maybe there's something else going on. The extreme optimist sees the issue and ignores them because he looks at it and says it must require commitment to be engaged to bring change. So the optimist sees it. He pontificates about it, but he does nothing about it because he's afraid he might have to get engaged. Bottom line is this. Here's what a man wrote. Oh, you got to hear it. Bottom line. A guy named Bob Reiner, he says this. If the lambs will ever roar, if Christians' faith is ever to gain acceptance in our culture, churches and Christian colleges must do a better job addressing the scarcity or famine of a Christian presence in America's public life. Set aside all those glowing church growth statistics and acknowledge that Christian thought of values and almost completely absent in mainstream America. So just admit it, we are not where we should be as the people of God. We could say that today. I'm closing right now and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will open your eyes. And I want you to hear me when I pray this morning with you. On this Mother's Day, moms, we love you. We celebrate who you are once again. And those of you that have been viewing, allow this prayer now to come into your home and to your heart. Because God wants to speak to you. There are two systems in the world. I've tried to make it clear. There is the Babylonian system that's run by the little g, God, who is Satan. And then there's the God, big G, of the kingdom of God. And his kingdom shall prevail. His kingdom shall prevail upon the earth. And God said he gave his church keys to that kingdom. And you and I are going to come out of this captivity, and we're going to walk in a fresh new walk with God, and we're going to walk in an authority with God. We're going to walk in a place of kingdom dominion with God. And God is revealing these things. He's showing us, he's uncovering the filth that's in our politics. He's uncovering the corruption in the money system. Don't you trust money, you trust God. He's showing us how the educational system has been corrupt. It's trained up our children to take away their identity like Daniel and the boys. But you see, God has let our eyes be open in this season, that we're seeing that we're coming out of Babylonian captivity. And we're going to be free, saints. We're not going to be bound. We're going to be free. So I ask you to pray with me right now. Bow your head and pray with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those viewing this video right now, those watching live stream right now. I pray for you, and I pray that God has opened your heart and opened your eyes to see something you may not have seen before. And that God will reveal himself to you to show you that he has a plan. He wants you to know who's in charge. He's in charge, and he's given his church the keys. And he said to the church, you are set in the earth to take dominion and to rule and to reign over my nations, over the people, over everything created. Father, I thank you today. I pray for those that are here that don't know you. If you're not right with God, if you haven't let your heart be tenderized and moved towards God, I pray with you right now. Will you ask Jesus in your life? Will you let him come in your life right now? Pray with me. Jesus, forgive me. Come in my life. Save me and change me. I want to live for you, Lord. And I thank you for letting me see today there are two systems, and I want to join the system called the kingdom of God that's run by the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then displayed by the living church. God bless your people today, Lord. As they've been generous to give, I remind you again, give your tithes, your offerings. Do not hold back in this season. Let God use you to be a blessing to the house of God. And I pray with you at this moment that you'll be blessed in your home. And we pray for, once again, little Rachel that's in the hospital and those that are there that need a touch, any of you. We pray for your healing. We pray for peace to come in your house. Pray for blessing to come, and it'll overtake you. We pray for God's love to just be enlarged in your heart, that you'll begin to love those in your own household like you never have before. And Father, I thank you today for allowing me to come and preach the gospel, this good news. We know who's in charge. And Lord, we're going to let you be in charge of our lives. And you're going to be Lord of our lives. And we thank you today. We bless you now. And we honor you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, be blessed. Let God's favor rest on you as you rejoice today in Jesus' name.